If I were to ask you what the most famous verse in the world is, I'd probably say John 3:16. We're not going to look at it this week. God willing, Johnny's going to look at it next week. But if I were to ask you what the most famous verse in Ireland is, I think it would have to be John 3:7. John 3:7 is what you see on a banner at nearly all the televised GAA games, whether it's football or hurling. There's a bright yellow banner with bold black lettering being held up by a man called Frank Hogan. Frank Hogan, I've met him. He's from Limerick. He was one of six children, and he loved his GAA. And he was also a religious man, and he found that going to church and taking part in all the things of church didn't make him feel clean. And so on the 28th of September 1976, he heard about Jesus Christ and what Jesus had done on the cross so that people could be forgiven. And at 11 o'clock that night, he knelt down in his house and he asked God to come and to save him because of what Jesus had done at the cross. And he experienced this new life that John chapter 3 is speaking of and that verse 7 tells us we need. In fact, he's so famous that people, if they just send a letter to John 3:7, Limerick, the Limerick Postal Service know who it's for and redirect it to him. And he still travels. He must be in his 70s now. He still travels to matches with his big sign. And it's become really famous and loved by the supporters and gets into all sorts of discussions with them. A bit of an iconic figure. But he's right. That verse is right in the middle of this passage. And what we have here is, in the passage, the first time that we hear Jesus speak at any length. We heard him speak a little bit at the wedding at Cana. We heard him speak a little bit more last week as he was clearing the temple. But here we have a whole conversation recorded. And the conversation, we could say, Charles Dickens once wrote a book called A Tale of Two Cities. This conversation is a tale of two musts. We'll come to both those as we go on. But why do we need to listen to Jesus speaking? We need to listen to Jesus speaking because he lays down the vital conditions that need to be met for a person to enter into heaven. Chapters 1 and 2, we've found that Jesus is who he says he is, that he's come to be the bringer of joy, the wedding feast. He's come to be God amongst the people. He is the temple where God dwells with his people. The kingdom of God is here. Well, how do you get in? If we want to get in, we need to listen to what Jesus is saying. But also, the type of person that Jesus is speaking to here is similar to the type of people that we're often speaking to. And so we can learn from listening to the master evangelist how we are to share the good news with this particular type of person. So, first thing that we want to see this morning is the necessity of the new birth. The necessity of the new birth. And remember, when John writes his book, his gospel, he doesn't put in, now I'm starting chapter 3, verse 1. He doesn't do that. He writes it as one big piece. And the chapter divisions aren't there. And verses 22 to 25 form an introduction to what comes in chapter 3. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, we're told there many people see the miraculous signs he's doing and believed in his name. But then we're told something a bit surprising, but Jesus didn't entrust himself to them. There's a little play on words there. It's the same Greek word for believe that's used. Many people saw the signs and believed in Jesus, but Jesus didn't believe them. There's a superficial level of belief that people can have. And we see it throughout John's gospel, where people say, oh, I believe in Jesus. And they follow after him a bit, but they're not trusting him. And Jesus gets that. He knows what's in our hearts, and that's what John goes on to say. He goes on to say he doesn't need you to tell him something about me. He doesn't need inside information from you on what I'm really like. He just knows. In fact, here's part of the witness or the proof that Jesus isn't an ordinary man, but he's God. And we've already seen that because with Nathanael in chapter 1, Jesus says to him, I saw what was happening under the sycamore tree, under the fig tree rather. In this chapter, he knows what's going on with Nicodemus. In the next chapter, he speaks to a woman at a well and he says to her, you have five husbands and the man you're living with now isn't your husband. And so it goes on where we see Jesus does know what's inside a person. And John stitches this, well, it's not that he stitches it together because it was together. Our chapter division is separated, but if you look, you can see the flow and how he ties these together so that we get that Nicodemus is one of these types of people who has a level of belief, a high regard for Jesus, but it's not the full thing. We read, let's listen to the words, verse 24. But Jesus did not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees. Do you see how John is underlining for us? Nicodemus belongs to this category of people who have a level of belief in Jesus, who have a high regard for Jesus, but they're not fully there. And I think that's really helpful for us because we live in a country where we have lots of people who believe in Jesus at some level. They'll say, oh, I believe in Jesus. And they have, some of them, a very high regard for Jesus. But they're not there. They're not fully there. Also in this, there's something interesting for us. I was talking to or emailing a man this week who wanted me to join with him in inviting some Pentecostal preacher to come to Ireland because this man did great miracles and if only Irish people could see all these miracles, they would then believe. I'm thinking, people in John 2 saw lots of miracles and they saw the miracles, they believed the miracles, but they didn't believe in Jesus. Miracles won't win anybody. Won't convince people. They need to go beyond that. They need to go to Christ. And we saw lots of people in Scripture see miracles and are still going to end up lost. Something more than miracles is needed. Here's the deadness of people. You can see miracles. You can have belief at a certain level about Jesus. You can have a high regard for Jesus and still be lost. Something more is needed. And Nicodemus is a great example of that. Let's look in this at the character of Nicodemus briefly. Nicodemus, we're told, is a Pharisee. In our minds, that's almost become a pantomime word where we're all now expected to boo, boo the Pharisees. But the Pharisees were the religious elite. They were the ones who took God's word seriously. They were the ones who sought to live out holy lives. I sought to keep the law in all its detail. So here is a man who is extremely upright, extremely religious. He's also a member of the political elite. He's a member of the ruling council, we're told. And that means he has got political authority. He's a member of the ruling elite and has political power. And then in verse 10, we're told that he's Israel's teacher. That perhaps means that he has an official position, either as an individual or as a body of men who are officially the teachers of Israel, and a man of learning and scholarship, really quite a formidable man. Moral excellence, political power, learned scholarship. He comes to Jesus. Do you think Jesus is going, this is the sort of man I need on my team. This is the sort of man that we really want to come into our side and be part of our church. This is great. And yet he comes at night. It's as if he wants to find out about Jesus, but doesn't want people to find out that he wants to find out. If if you follow that. He wants to know more, but he doesn't want anyone to know that he wants to know. And actually, I think that's helpful for us, because we meet lots of people like that. They want the opportunity to find out more about Jesus, and they, you know, to turn up here on a Sunday morning might be a bit public for them, but Jesus takes time with Nicodemus. He meets him at night, and he talks with him at night, and he explains the good news to him at night. He does that. And yes, we may well need to do that. It's not enough that we say to people, oh yes, 10:15 Sunday morning, be there, or that's it. So here's somebody who at some level is looking, and Jesus does meet with them and does share with them the good news. But as we look at Nicodemus's character, we see it's a very high character, a noble character, but he seems to draw a line. We know that you are a teacher sent from God. Now hold on a minute, Nicodemus. You're part of the Jewish ruling council at Jerusalem. You're the ones that sent the people to John the Baptist on an information mission to find out who John the Baptist was. Are you the Messiah? And John the Baptist said, no, I'm not. Well, who are you? Well, I'm the one who comes before the Messiah. The Messiah is coming. He's here. And I'm the one that's pointing people to him. Look, there he is, they said. John said, there he is. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's the Messiah. And the people have looked round and they see Jesus. And then they'll go back to Jerusalem and they'll report. And now in Jerusalem, Jesus has come to Jerusalem at this point. He's cleared out the temple. That's not something that nobody's going to have heard about. They're going to know and have heard of all of this. And Nicodemus comes in and goes, oh, we know that you're a teacher sent from God. That's not what John said Jesus was. It's not what Jesus claimed to be. And here's Nicodemus. He's happy to have Jesus as a teacher. Ready to acknowledge Jesus as a teacher. Oh, he's a good teacher. Yes, good teacher. And we hear that today from people, even from people who have a great interest in Jesus. Oh, he's a religious teacher. But they're not willing to go further than that. Nathanael, chapter 1. He only heard a little bit of this. And he realized there's more to Jesus than this. And he went on and took it somewhere and followed Jesus. But here's Nicodemus. He's a man who knows a lot, a religious man. A man who is interested in Jesus. A man who gets that Jesus is a good teacher, but is unwilling to go further than that. A man who's convinced that he can get to heaven by his own performance, even when Jesus says, what you really need to do to see the kingdom of God is be born again. He says, well, how do I do that? No, Nicodemus, you don't do it. But that's what Jesus is driving home to him. So here's this man with a lot of religion, a little bit of interest, maybe a little bit of pride thrown in as well, and his performance, because he has a high level of performance. And you know, I think it's, if you know, and what Jesus says to him, Nicodemus says, we know that you're a teacher sent from God. And then Jesus effectively says to him, you can't see anything. I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Jesus, he doesn't pander to this man. He doesn't butter him up. He actually gently cuts straight to the very heart of things and says, you think you know stuff? You can't see anything. And you know, if he had said these sorts of things to somebody who was a tramp in the gutter and said to him, you know, you need a fresh start. You don't know anything. We would have gone, amen. You're dead right. That person needs a fresh start. But he's saying it to a man that, in a sense, any church would have been thinking, oh, we want to get him on board, we want to get him. A man of the highest moral character, great religious expertise. And Jesus says to him, this is Jesus' diagnosis. And listen to the diagnosis. He says three times, I tell you the truth. Very solemn words. I tell you the truth. In fact, it's really six times. Because the word it could be translated truly, truly. The King James has verily, verily. It's for emphasis. This is the truth. This is the truth. He says that double phrase three times. And then he says to him, verse 3, no one, Nicodemus, are you hearing me? No one can see the kingdom of God unless. Nicodemus asks a question for clarification. And then verse 5, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. No one. Do you see what he's trying to say? No one gets in. And then verse 7, he says, it could be translated, stop being surprised. What are you surprised for? You can't get in. You must be born again. Or it could be translated, you'll see in the footnote, you must be born from above. We'll come back to that in a moment. That's not a command. That's just a simple fact. You know, some preachers point at people and say, you must be born again, as if it's something they need to go and do, right? We'll go and try and do that. It's not that. It's just a simple fact. It's a diagnosis. It's not somebody being told that you need to go and take up jogging to lose weight. It's somebody being told that they've got terminal cancer. And they need radiation therapy. And that has to be done for them. If there's to be any hope. And you see how Jesus underlines the absolute necessity. You must. You must. It's vital. It's essential. There's no way around it. And you, Nicodemus, you, and in fact the word you is plural, Nicodemus can, we know, we, my religious buddies and I, us religious elites, we know. And Jesus says, yous must be born again. You religious types, you must be born again. Here's the diagnosis of Jesus. And you know, there are lots of people who are quite happy to listen to the teaching of Jesus. They will find it fascinating and interesting. And I think, wasted many hours talking to people like that, when I might have been better following my Saviour and gently cutting to the chase and saying, here's the root problem, and all your religious interest and knowledge will not get you there. You need a fresh start. Because actually, when I've hit that point with people, that's where they've balked. That's where they've said, no thanks. Because people can want Jesus as a teacher, but not want to hear his diagnosis of where they're at, because they've too much invested in where they're at, and they don't want to be told that it doesn't count for anything. And Jesus says, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be born from above. Spurgeon says you can be rich or poor, but you must be born again. You can be intelligent, you can be educated, you can be talented, but you must be born again. You can be born a Reformed Presbyterian, but if you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. You can be born a Protestant, you can be born a Catholic, you can be born a Muslim, a Jehovah's Witness, you can be born the son of an archbishop, you can be born the son of a minister, you must be born again. This is Jesus' diagnosis. And the reason for that is we are born disconnected from God. Sin has disconnected us from God. And the only way that we can be reconnected to God is to have this fresh start from above. No matter how good your character, no matter the reasons you have to think confidently about your position before God, no matter what you know, if you haven't looked to Christ and said, I need you to give me new life, then you must do that. You need to ask yourself this morning, am I one of these people like Nicodemus, who believes a bit and regards Jesus highly, likes the teaching, but am I born from above? Have I experienced this new birth? I need to. And those of us who are Christians, we need to remember that we are not one hoot superior to anybody, because we needed that new life from above ourselves. No matter our background or our learning or our understanding, we needed this new life. And we can't think more highly of ourselves than we look at anybody else. And as we seek to share the good news with perhaps with people who have a self-confidence in their religiosity, with people who perform well and are high moral character, we need to be like Jesus and with gentleness. But as one writer puts it in a sentence, he sweeps away all that Nicodemus stood for and demands that he is remade by God. We need to be born again. People need this, and we need to help them with love and gentleness see it. Well, what is it? What is it that people need? What is it perhaps that you need? What is it that has happened to you? Let's look at the nature of this new birth. Nicodemus is thoroughly confused because he is in the mindset that goes, what do I do? What do I do? And he keeps asking, what do I do type of questions. He asks one in verse 4 and then another in verse 9. And Jesus spends the next few verses underlining that it's not about what you do. In fact, the salvation comes from the top down. It comes from the inside out, and it comes by looking away from you and not at yourself. It comes from the top down. Jesus tells him it comes from above. This little phrase, you must be born again, the little word again can be translated in one of two ways, either again or from above. And you'll see the footnote gives it either way. If you turn over to John 3:31, you'll see the one who comes from above is above all. That's the same word. It's translated from above every other time it appears in John. And that doesn't mean that, you know, there's some great mystery here, because the two things go together. If we're to be born again, where does that come from? It's from above. Jesus makes it clear that the flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. It's not natural birth he's talking about, but supernatural. This comes from above. New life isn't mustered up in us, by us. It's not us taking a clean slate. It's from the top down. Nicodemus and all his effort is wasted. It's no use. It's God who does the job. It's God who takes the initiative. God has to do it. Perhaps if in our culture the phrase you must be born again is completely just overused and one of those religious phrases that people hear and just they switch off, then perhaps using the phrase you must be born from above might capture some of the freshness that people might hear. Or it's got to be top down. It's not something we work ourselves up to get. And then secondly, Jesus says it's inside. It's from the inside to the outside. It's the Spirit comes into you. He says, here's the agent of new life. New life comes from above. New life comes from the Holy Spirit coming from above into you and working in you. He tells Nicodemus in verse 5, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. And we think, well, what does that mean? There have been several suggestions over the years. Sometimes people have thought, well, it means you've got to be, it's got to be natural birth. And we talk about the waters breaking when a child is about to be born. And then you've got to be born spiritually. Sounds good, except that the two things, born of water and the Spirit, the way the Greek language works in this sentence is that they're referring to the one moment. They're referring to the one event. And some people tie it to, well, it's saying you need to be baptized and you need the Spirit to convert you. Well, baptism isn't a ritual that does something to us. We need the Spirit to convert us. And then, as adults, then we're baptized. So it's not referring to that. But remember what we said as we sang Psalm 51 this morning and as we saw in Ezekiel 36, that tying together of washing and giving a new spirit and giving the Holy Spirit. That's something that we see in the Old Testament. And Jesus is talking to an Old Testament expert, and he rebukes him further down the passage in verse 10 for not knowing his Bible. And it would seem that when Jesus says you've got to be born of water and the Spirit, he's talking about what is referred to in Psalm 51, what's referred to in Ezekiel 36, God's great salvation, where he works in people and he washes away sin and he gives them a new spirit. It's something that's done for you, not by you. It starts on the inside. It doesn't start with, you know, tidying up the outside. Oh, I better watch what I say. I better watch what I do. The Spirit comes and starts to work on the inside. That's what people need. We don't want them to tidy themselves up before they come to God. We want them to come to God so that God can enable them to tidy themselves up. It deals with our core problem. And verse 8 underlines that it's not what you do. Whenever Jesus talks about the wind blowing where it pleases, boy, does that humble us. He's saying that the Holy Spirit is like the wind, and the wind blows where it wants. And yes, you and I have to believe the gospel. But if you're someone who's believed the gospel, what caused you to believe? Trace it back. Why was it you? Why did you believe in that moment? And you'll find that you can't really account for it. It's because the Holy Spirit was at work, enabling you to believe. I came across a story of a man called Tom Papania. He was his grandfather was one of the original mobsters who brought the mafia to America. And at the age of 10, Papania vowed that he would never weep again. His upbringing was savage. He grew up as a thief, as an extortionist, as a murderer. Hardened criminals wouldn't look in his eye because all they saw in his eyes because all they saw was death. And God began working in Papania's life, and he started to feel convicted about his sin, but he wasn't having any of it. So he thought, "I'm going to cheat God. He's not going to punish me with death." So he stuck a gun in his mouth and meant to pull the trigger. Sort of curious logic, as far as I can see. But the phone rang. And it was a man he had met that day. And the man rang to invite him to church. So he thought, right, I'll go to church and I'll resist and I'll show them a thing or two. And the minister, as he was going out the door, said, "I have something I want to say to you." He said, "The eyes are a window of your soul. When you first came in here, I looked into your eyes and all I could see was a little boy crying, wanting to be loved." Papania was furious and went home and then went back to the church later that night to kill the minister. And this guy's not on a track of any description to becoming a Christian, is he? But the wind blows where it pleases. And the minister said to him, or talked with him, because he found he couldn't go through with it. And the minister said to Papania, "You need to be born again." The mobster laughed. "Pastor," he said, "if these people in this church found out who I was, they'd throw both of us out of here. I'm probably the biggest sinner you'll ever see if you live to be a million years old. These people don't want me. I'm a sinner." And then he started to brag about his sins and to list them. Now, all the things that he'd done, the people that he'd killed, the extortion, the lies, the robbery. And as he was doing this, he got on his knees weeping and confessed the sins to God and sought forgiveness and was converted. He certainly didn't go there with that intention. The wind blows where it pleases. How that humbles us. And yes, that leaves us with a puzzle in our minds. Well, hold on, what do I do? You know, does a person, if they're not a Christian, do they just have to sit and wait? How do we tie that in with our believing? We'll come to that in a moment as we finish. But This is something that God does, and Jesus is underlining that it's mysterious. Even before you believe, even before you trust, God has to be at work because we are so dead. We need this new life brought into us. And then thirdly, it's because of the Son. It's because of the Son. Here's the reason for new life. Jesus, and we don't have time to go into it, in verse 14, alludes to an incident in Israel's history. The people were being punished by God for rebellion. They were being bitten by snakes. And God instructed Moses to make a model out of bronze of a snake and to hoist it up on a pole. And the people, if they looked to it, would be cured. And Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. There's the second must. You must be born again. The Son of Man must be lifted up. And they're connected. He must die so that we can live. It's a tale of two musts. They go together. You can't have heaven without him having hell. You can't have life without him having death. And this title, the Son of Man, it's strange to our ears, but to an Old Testament expert like Nicodemus, he knows from Daniel that this is a reference to somebody who comes from God and is God. Nicodemus, for you to be born again, God himself must be lifted up and die so that you can live. Why does that humble us? God himself must die so that you can live. You see? Do you see what Jesus is doing? How he's seeking to humble Nicodemus, to show him it's not about him. It's all about God. That God is the bringer of life. We saw a couple of weeks ago that Jesus is the bringer of joy. Here we see that he's the bringer of life. And he's the bringer of life because of his death. He must be lifted up so that we can be born again. How do we respond to this briefly as we close? Three things. Believe. Believe. Jesus doesn't say, well, Nicodemus, what you need to do is sit still here and wait for the Holy Spirit to work in your life and for the wind of the Spirit to blow on you, and then you'll be able to believe. He doesn't say that. He commands Nicodemus to believe. He rebukes him in verse 11 and then 12. I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but you people still do not accept our testimony. You won't accept it. You won't believe it. You reject it. Then in the next verse he says, I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. That is a damning verdict. You do not accept and you do not believe. And he's calling Nicodemus to believe and to accept. Nicodemus is being told that he needed to start again. It cuts against the grain of all he believed. He's refusing. There's an unwillingness to believe. And Jesus calls him to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not yet trusting in Christ, you're maybe like Nicodemus, a good person. You believe in Jesus. You believe that he lived, that he died, that he rose again. But you're not trusting him. You need to cry out to God. I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. I believe. I want to accept this. I don't simply want to believe in Jesus as a teacher. Oh, how terrible it would be to believe facts about Jesus and for Jesus to say, well, I don't believe you because you're not doing anything with them. You're refusing to trust me. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will find that God has been working in you in the very moment of your believing. The catalyst to that very act of you looking to Jesus has been the Holy Spirit at work, breathing new life into you. But you need to believe, to turn to him. And as you do that, you will find him giving life. Those of us who have done that, oh, how we should filled with thankfulness. Our response should be that of gratitude. The Son of Man must be lifted up so that you can believe and have eternal life. The Son of Man came to lay down his life because there was no other way for you to get life. And the Spirit comes to give you life because there was no other way for you to get life. And life comes from above because there was no other way for you to get life. And God does it all because we're so messed up we couldn't do any of it. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God. We need to believe. We need to praise. And then we need to proclaim. We need to proclaim this unpopular truth that the world doesn't want to hear because it's the world's only hope. They need to be born from above. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you. Even this early on in the ministry of Jesus, Jesus has already said that he knows why he's here. He said, you've got to destroy this temple and it will be rebuilt in 3 days, meaning himself. He says to Nicodemus here, I've got to be lifted up so that you can live. I've got to die so that you can have life. And we thank you for these two things. We thank you for the diagnosis, although we hate it. We thank you for it, that we must be born from above. But we thank you for this humbling diagnosis, that it's not left on its own. We thank you that the Son of Man comes and he doesn't just give us a diagnosis, but that he is the treatment for the problem. And he says, I must be lifted up so that you can have life. And we thank you that those who must be born again can look to the Son of Man who is lifted up on the cross, and that as we do so, we can have life, eternal life. And Father, will you give us wisdom as we live in a world with people who are like Nicodemus, who are nice and religious, have believe in Jesus to some extent and have a high regard for him. Help us to have wisdom as we seek to point them away from their own performance, to point them to the emptiness of what they do and the fullness of what Christ has done. And Father, we pray that we would see many finding new life in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.